This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to pick up with verse 29 where we left off last week. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. Remember, Jesus started his ministry proclaiming the kingdom of God. Then his first few days in ministry, as described in this chapter, was put on display his presence. The kingdom of God is here when Jesus is here. We saw him calling men to leave everything and follow him. We saw him preach with authority in the synagogue. We saw him exercise authority over demons. Now, today, we're going to see him show mercy and grace to those in need while not losing sight of the purpose for which he came. Let's look at these verses today under three main points. You can look for these, if you will, as we read. His call to compassion, his call to prayer, and his call to preaching. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So first let's talk about Jesus' call to compassion. The first thing that struck me about this passage today is that Andrew lived in Simon's house. And by the way, there is a house in Capernaum that archaeologists and historians are pretty sure was the house that Simon Peter lived in. It's just a stone's throw from the synagogue, and it's believed to be where Simon Peter lived, and he lived there with his wife. He lived there with his mother-in-law, and Sharon, if you're listening, pack your things. We'll be there tomorrow to pick you up. And Andrew lived there. Did he have children? Well, we're not told. But did his and Andrew's mother and father live there? Simon's parents, did they live there as well? We're not told. But it would not have been unusual in those days. What we call the nuclear family today, a mom, a dad, a few children, one dog, and one cat, would have seemed very strange in first century Palestine, especially the pets. I mean, listen, no one fed an animal then that did not feed them or protect those animals that did feed them. So livestock, yes. Poodles, not so much. But the family in history has traditionally been a network of extended family around it. Aunts and uncles would live next door, grandparents in the same house, brothers and sisters and their families close by as well, probably in the same insula. I use that word in the PowerPoint that some of you at Antioch are looking at by way of PDF, but insula simply was a compound of sorts where the houses were arranged in a square, and in the middle was a courtyard that all the doors on the houses opened up into the courtyard and windows, and that courtyard was shared by all the people who lived in that insula. So what's believed to be Peter's house in Capernaum is part of, or was part of, such an insula. I think the question is, what have we lost these days when families are fragmented and divided by many miles, when grandparents are in another state, and in these days when the number of single parent homes is skyrocketing, in these days when people would rather just be left alone, right? I heard this week, I couldn't believe this, that you can pay extra to the Uber driver so he won't talk, right? Just leave me alone. I just want to get to where I'm going. I don't want to be bothered by social interaction, so I'm going to pay extra so you won't talk to me. You know, one of the benefits of the virus that has closed us down and sent us home, perhaps, is that families that have been scattered by unlimited activities and busyness are now together. Every day, I absolutely love the picture One of our families last week posted on Facebook watching our live stream service, and he was holding their newborn baby, and the little girl that they're adopting was dancing in front of the TV as the worship was going on. It was a beautiful picture. One possible benefit to this virus as well is that maybe people are going to get outside and actually do some exercise. I drove through Elon yesterday because I had to go by the post office, and I saw at least three families either riding bikes together or taking a walk together in the neighborhoods around Elon. Well, back to the text. Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, right? This is a normal, everyday occurrence where people can get sick with probably what she had was a common cold. We don't know. This seems much less significant, doesn't it, than the demon deacon we saw in the church last week that Jesus had to deal with. But listen, it was significant for Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick. And perhaps this story was included because of Peter's influence. As we know, Peter was the primary influence on Mark. Mark was a traveling companion with Peter, his sidekick, if you will. And much of what Mark knows about the story of Jesus' life, he got from the apostle Peter. And so Peter included this story, perhaps, when he was telling Mark of all the events of Peter's ministry. But this story is important, I think, for two reasons. First, it displays the lordship of Jesus in every area of our life, right? As someone said, I don't remember who said this, but if Jesus is not Lord over all, he's not Lord at all. And Jesus is Lord over pandemics. Jesus is Lord over common colds. Second, I think this story shows us the compassion that Jesus had for common people with common needs. You might say that Jesus had a much greater purpose on the earth for the brief 3 years that he spent walking on the earth than to cure common colds. But that was important to him, just as it was to raise the dead. We see in verse 31 that as soon as Jesus heard about it, he went to the sick woman, he took her by the hand, he lifted her up, and she was healed. We can do the same thing, saints. We can do the same thing that Simon and Andrew did, and we should when we know someone is sick. What should we do when someone is sick? Tell Jesus about it. Psalm 50:15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." We can, we must call upon the Lord. I used to tell my college students right before I passed out a final exam, which was 20% of their grade, I would say, you know, there's a good verse in Jeremiah 33:3 you might want to just use right now as a reference. By the way, I don't do that anymore for various reasons. But the verse says, Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." And I'd say, maybe you don't know them because you didn't study. Anyway, David wrote, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." That's Psalm 18. In your distress, in your mother-in-law's distress, in whomever's distress, call upon the Lord. I was in distress early in our marriage when we ran out of heating fuel, and I know some of you have heard this story, others haven't. We were out of heating fuel, we were out of money as well. I told Cindy I was going to go to the church building because we had a baby in the house, it was cold, and we had no heat. I said, "I'm going to go to the church building," which back then was New Directions headquarters in Graham. And I said, "I'm going to get some space heaters, I'm going to bring them home." Cindy, much more faith-oriented than I was at that time, and probably still is, she said, "Why don't we pray that the Lord would give us heat?" I looked at her and said, "Maybe you didn't hear what I said. We are out of fuel." And she looked at me, she said, "Mark, does God need fuel to give us heat?" Okay. Smile. Let's pray. So we got on our knees or sat on the couch, I don't remember, but we prayed. And she prayed a faithful prayer, and I prayed best I could. And then I got up and said, "Okay, I'll be back. I'm headed to the building." She said, wait a minute. You didn't even check to see if God answered our prayer, to see if the heat will come on. Okay. Smile. Turn the heat on. And within 15 seconds, the heat was coming out through the registers. And I shook my head like in a cartoon. I couldn't believe it. And I ran out to the propane tank, and you know, the level was still zero. I looked in there. There was no propane in the tank. And that heat ran for 2 weeks. And then it got warm. This was in March of probably 83, 84, somewhere in there, 85. And we didn't need heat anymore. Well, what I learned from that is to listen to your wife, to pray and pray in faith. You know, go to the Lord first and often. Simon was concerned enough about his mother-in-law that he asked Jesus for help. And we should always ask Jesus for help first. That doesn't eliminate necessarily calling the doctor. But why do we always go to that first and to Jesus as a last resort? Okay, we've tried all the doctors, like the woman with the issue of blood. Now maybe I'll try Jesus. We've tried all the doctors. Nothing's helped to fix this problem in our marriage. Maybe we should pray about it. Jesus restores Simon's mother-in-law to health. And what does she do? Right? Did you catch that when I read the verse? She began to serve them. Now, this is not meant to be read as demeaning in any way. And those who listen to this might, you know, think you're woke enough to believe that any woman who's serving in the house is being demeaned. Well, the same word that's being used here is the word that's used earlier in the text where we talked about how Jesus in the wilderness, after he'd been tempted, the angels came and ministered to him. Should we consider those angels to be demeaned? Right? Is it demeaning to angels to have to serve the Lord Jesus? No. It's the same word Jesus uses when he tells his disciples in Mark 9:35, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And saints, listen, it's the same word he uses of himself in perhaps the most pivotal text in the whole gospel, Mark 10:45, when he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. No, the point is this woman got up from her sick bed and began to do what all of us are called by God to do and are equipped in the Spirit of Christ to do, to serve others. St. Clair Ferguson wrote, thus restored, she served Jesus and his disciples. Jesus restored God's order and purpose in her life. In doing so, he gave, listen to this, a brief glimpse of what will happen when the kingdom of God comes in its final form when Christ returns. He will come and restore the world under his authority. And what will we be doing, pray tell, for all of eternity in heaven, in the new earth? We will be serving the Lord. Verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. What happens when word spreads about a man who can heal every disease and cast out every demon? The whole city comes to the door. How do they know? People were talking about Jesus. I think it was Jonathan Edwards maybe or John Wesley. I think it was John Wesley who said, you find a man who's on fire for Jesus, people will come from miles around to watch him burn. Well, Jesus was here. We didn't need a man on fire for Jesus. We had Jesus. And word spread like wildfire. Here's a man who can cast out demons. Here's a man who can heal the sick. Here's a man who can speak with authority. They were telling everyone they could find without social media about this man who was so amazing. Notice that the people did not show up. In the text, it says they didn't show up until after the sun went down. Why is that? Remember what day it is in this text? It's Saturday. It's the Sabbath. It's the Jewish Sabbath. Because it was the Sabbath, and because they had been taught by their religious rulers that to help someone who was sick on the Sabbath was to do work, and therefore a violation of God's law, they waited until after the sun went down. Saints, listen, that was not written in the Sabbath law. This was an accretion. This was added by men, something from the outside that was added to the Sabbath law. That's why Jesus had perfect freedom to help someone who was sick on the Sabbath. And he does this more than once in his ministry. Mark gives us a clear picture here of the spiritual plight of the people who were led by religious leaders who could not heal them and who could not restore them, and who instead would condemn one who could heal them and who did restore them for working on the Sabbath. What a contrast to Jesus, who taught us about the blessings of the Sabbath. So he showed compassion on the demon-possessed, on the sick, the diseased, and he brings healing and restoration to them and to us instead of condemnation. Well, let's talk about the next passage. In verse 35, we see his call to prayer. The next thing you know, it is very early. It's O dark 30, as they say in the military. And Jesus is out in a desolate place. He probably went right back into the wilderness he had left when he came out of temptation to start his ministry. And he is praying. Now, don't gloss over this. Think for a moment about the day that he had on the Sabbath. This is Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. Think about what all happened on Saturday. It was a long day. Jesus was human, fully God, fully man. It was an exhausting day, but here he is up before the sun comes up, and he makes his way out to a quiet place where he can spend time with his Father. We're going to see Jesus pray in this gospel, all the gospels, at other times, sometimes when he is alone. Sometimes when he is with his disciples, sometimes he's with a crowd of people. And Luke tells us in his gospel that Jesus spent all night in prayer. For example, one example was he spent all night in prayer before he calls his disciples to himself and appoints 12 to be apostles. We know that prayer for Jesus was so important, so vital to his ministry, that the disciples came to him one day and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You see, they saw and they were amazed at the relationship he had with his Father. James Edwards wrote, "The significance of Jesus' ministry consists not simply in what he does for humanity, but equally in who he is in relation to the Father. He is the Son, one in being with the Father, and he is the servant, one in purpose with his will." So when Jesus ministered through teaching and healing, he was serving the people. But when he prayed, he was serving the Father. He was in communion with the Father. And he was hearing for the Father. He said in John 12, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father told me." That's John 12. And then in John 5, he says, "The Son can only do what he sees the Father doing." So I thought, you know, may that be our desire as well, that we will only say and do what we hear from the Father. And much of that's going to come through the intimate relationship that we have with him in prayer, so that we will say more of what we hear from him and less what we hear from ourselves. Well, we will do more of what we see the Father doing in compassion, in love, in ministry, and less of what we think we should necessarily do. And sadly, I fail at this much, much too often. So Simon and the others did not understand why Jesus would spend time in prayer. That's obvious, because he could be doing good works. I mean, think about it. He had just healed somebody. He had just cast out a demon. He had just spoken with authority in the synagogue and amazed the people. Crowds, the whole city had come to the door, and now he's out by himself praying. And we see Simon goes to him in verse 37, and the disciples, and Simon says, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, on the face, that looks like just a common, Simon just, you know, very casually saying, "Hey, Lord, everybody's looking for you. We're just wondering where you were." But that's not what's going on here. There's a hint of a little bit of a rebuke here. And we know that because Mark only uses this word, "looking for," 10 times. And every time this phrase is used in Mark's gospel, it has a negative connotation to it. In this case and in some others, those looking for Jesus are trying to interfere with his ministry. Or at least they're not understanding what he's doing and maybe trying to direct him to do something else, as they are in this case. In another case, people come looking for Jesus because of unbelief and because they want to test him. Think Pharisees, Sadducees. And in a number of cases, especially in the second half of the gospel, people are looking for Jesus because they want to kill him. So Jesus responds to Simon by doing the third thing we mentioned. He mentions his call to preaching. He says, he doesn't rebuke Simon for interrupting his prayer time. He just simply says, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Jesus went out to pray, and then he went out to preach. And the point is, the work of Jesus is always both an inward and an outward work. He invites us, as he was inviting Simon then, into the same. Come out from the noise and pray, he calls to us. And right now we have much more opportunity to come out from the noise and pray than we did 3 weeks ago. Come out from the noise and pray. And then he says, go back into the noise and preach. Jesus went throughout all Galilee doing two things. It says, first of all, he was preaching in their synagogues. Remember when Jesus is arrested and he says to the chief priest, why are you asking me what I talked about? I preached openly. I preached in the synagogues and the temples to the Jews. And of course, the chief priest slaps Jesus. Remember that? And Jesus said, if I've sinned, tell me how I sinned. If not, why did you slap me? But see, Jesus made the case at the end. I went to my people. And John 1:11 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So he went throughout Galilee preaching in the synagogues, telling the people of God, the chosen ones, the Jews, about the gospel, telling them that he was the completion. He was the one that they'd been looking for 700 years since Isaiah prophesied that a woman, a virgin, would give birth and it would be the Son of God. Number two, he goes out casting out demons. And we know that Jesus did much more than this, but it's interesting that Mark says he went out preaching, he went out casting out demons. He went out preaching because that's why he came, to proclaim the gospel. He went to seek and to save that which was lost. But he also came, remember, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John, I believe it's 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. You know, he entered into spiritual battle on behalf of his people, including us who know him, the moment he stepped out of the waters of baptism and was driven into the wilderness to be tempted. That's when the spiritual battle was engaged for real. And that battle with the powers of darkness would culminate on a bloody cross where Jesus would cry in victory. And we'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks. It is finished. Well, as we close, saints, as I said last week, I'll say it again, the world is in a place right now like none of us has ever seen in our lifetime. People are afraid for their lives. People are afraid for their children's lives. People are afraid for their livelihood as well. More than ever in their lifetimes, people, many of them, don't know how to get out of something. There are people out there who are in this, and for the first time in their life, perhaps, they've been shielded from things like this. They've never had to get out of anything. Someone's already always rescued them, and they don't know what to do. They're panicked, some of them, and they're afraid. They don't have the means to fix the problem, and they don't know where to turn. Here's the good news. We have the means. We know where to turn. And we know the one who rules and reigns over all. Doesn't mean we can pray and, you know, raise our hands to heaven and COVID virus will disappear. No, God has not given us that authority. He's in control of COVID virus. But he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us peace that the world does not have. He said, peace I give you, not like the world gives. I give you my peace. And we have the peace that passes understanding from the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, that the world has no understanding of. They cannot understand the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned, and they are natural men and women. This same sovereign King is also our loving Father, and he told us not even a sparrow falls from the sky that God doesn't know and care. These are days to turn to the Lord like never before. And as I said earlier, we are called to go out and preach, and these are days when men's and women's hearts are more open to hearing good news, perhaps, than they've ever been open in their lifetime. And we know the good news. We have the good news. Doesn't mean we need to go out on the street corners right now and with a megaphone start preaching the gospel. It might mean that for some of you, and if that's what God's putting in your heart to do, Keep your social distancing, but proclaim the gospel. But what it might mean also is that we pray for and we reach out to those in our family who are afraid, those in our family and our acquaintances, our neighbors, our coworkers who we know are lost, and ask them if we can pray for them. Ask them if we can share with them the hope that we have within us. And maybe some of them will be asking us about that hope, as Peter talks about, that we can then give a gentle response, but one that's full of courage as we proclaim the gospel. We know that the gospel changes lives. We know that our lives have been eternally changed, saved not just for this lifetime, but for the next, so that even if we die, as we said last week, we will live again. So let me pray for you this morning as we get ready to close this service. Let me pray, and then Mark's going to come up and lead us in intercessory prayer. But let's bow and pray this morning. Father, we are thankful that the message of the gospel is just as powerful today to save as it was when Jesus spoke it to those he called to himself 2,000 years ago. We know that the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver and to heal and to set free and to overcome the forces of darkness is just as real and as available to us today as it was 2,000 years ago. So, Lord, we choose this morning not to be afraid. We choose to be men and women of faith, not of fear. We choose to place our trust in you. And in these times of uncertainty, where there is a fear about our lives and our livelihood, we choose to trust you. And, Lord, we also ask that you would give us boldness. As Paul asked the church in Ephesus to pray for, he said, pray for me also that I may have boldness to open my mouth to declare the mystery of the gospel. I pray that you would give us that boldness as well, and we will give you the glory and see great fruit coming from the ministry you've given us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.